sing our opening hymn together now. It's 204. Let us sing of his love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise him again in that day. We'll stand together as we sing this one now. 204, please. Prayer tonight, people of God, I wonder, did you think about the words you were just singing? I believe Jesus saves. Pray with me tonight with that confidence that the Lord will save, that we will win through the strength of our King. Let's pray together now. Let's pray with that boldness, looking to the King of Kings to be with us and bless us tonight. Father in heaven, the Lord of lords, King of Kings, We acknowledge tonight that we come before one who is truly victorious, one who has crushed the serpent's head, one who is truly victorious and proved it by a resurrection from the dead. We understand what we once were apart from this victorious Saviour, dead in trespasses and in sins, unresponsive, unable to hear the speaking voice, unable to grasp the truth of the gospel. And yet tonight, it was that voice of power that awaked us from that death. And tonight we pray, O Lord, that you will speak with that voice that wakes the dead. Tonight we pray that you'll speak with that voice which said, Lazarus, come forth. Tonight, speak those words of life. Give life where before there was nothing but death. And we pray for that new birth tonight. That's what's needed. There's no response to the gospel otherwise. There's no ability to believe in the truths of Christ and his cross apart from the new birth. So tonight, Lord, wake the dead. Speak with that voice and give that new birth, we pray. We know that, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. You're the one who every day is gathering more and more sheep into that fold. And we know, Lord, you said that you will bring them in. They'll follow your voice into the fold. It's not down to our effort tonight. It's not down to the work of man. Yes, we can pray and we have been praying. Yes, we can invite and we have been inviting. We can bring and we have been bringing. But ultimately, Lord, it's the good shepherd who must bring the sheep into the fold. So tonight, Lord, pursue those lost sheep. Pursue those who you know are yours, who you know have been purchased with your own blood. And go after them tonight and bring them in. We leave it at your feet, O God. Mr. Martin tonight has a responsibility to preach the gospel. Help him to do it. Help him to do it with clarity. Help him to do it with precision tonight. Help him to do it tonight with power, not from his own energy stores, but from the energy stores of heaven, the power of the Holy Ghost. And yet tonight, as he preaches, may he be able to leave this pulpit tonight knowing that he's done all that he humanly could, knowing that he's left it with thee, that he's left each individual at the foot of the Saviour. Lord, we pray that you'll draw them to yourself. Draw sinners tonight. We give thanks for visiting us already in the week and a half that's already gone past. We give thanks tonight, and don't take for granted that souls have been saved. We rejoice in the fact that souls have been saved. But Lord, still, although we are delighted to see souls saved, yet we plead for more. We plead for more. Tonight, send salvation to this house, we pray. We know, as we've just been singing, and as I mentioned tonight, that it's a victorious work. Not our work, but the work of the Lord. We know, Lord, you said that you're building your church and made a promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're on the offensive. We're taking souls out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And so tonight, we pray that there'll be one more soul. Two more souls. More than that, souls brought out of darkness and into that marvelous light of the gospel. The gospel transforms. We thank you for that transformation. We thank you, the people of God tonight, for what you've done in our lives, for how you've changed us, how you've made us new creatures in Christ. It's only the gospel that can do it tonight. And we pray that we'll be able to look back on this mission in weeks, months, years to come and say, I remember that person came. I remember what they were. And now I see how they've been transformed by the gospel of Christ. May we rejoice in what happens over the next number of nights. Start it tonight, we pray. Be with us. Help us as we sing the hymns tonight. Even as we lift our voices up, even as we maybe sing with a smile on our face, save it from being artificial tonight. Help us to think of the words that we're singing. Help us to dwell on the truths that are on the page in front of us tonight and sing and worship in spirit and in truth tonight. We pray that you'll help in every respect, not just so we can say that was a good meeting tonight, but so we can go out and say Christ was exalted tonight. Exalt your Son. We ask it in his precious and his victorious name. Amen. Amen. going to ask Abigail if she'll come at this point and bring her messages to us in song. I want to thank her very much for coming to do that.
Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the ancient of days. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, He is here with me. I am not alone. Oh, His love is sure, and He knows my God is the Ancient of Days. None above Him, none before Him, all of time in His hands. For His throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the ancient of days. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. For my God is the Ancient of Days.
On your behalf, I want to thank Abigail for singing for us tonight two great pieces. That certainly lift our minds to God, lift our hearts in worship even as we listen to the words of them. And she sang one piece which has words very appropriate. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger. And I want you to think even about those words before we go any further, that that's what we want you to understand tonight. Your danger, the situation you're in as a stranger, and yet the great news that Jesus seeks such out. He seeks such out to add them into his fold of sheep. So thank you, Abigail, for even drawing those things to our attention tonight in song. Now, I want to welcome you all again. Some of you have gathered in since the meeting started, so you're also very welcome. And I appreciate there are a lot of people watching online throughout the week as well. We want to make you feel welcome as you join us by that means. So all are welcome tonight. We're very glad to see you. And even those we can't see behind the camera, you're also welcome as well. Now, the meetings continue, as you know already, 8 p.m. throughout the rest of the weeknights of this week. And then at the weekend, obviously, the Reverend Martin will be here on Sunday night to preach. And then on Monday at 8 p.m. But if you can just keep in your mind the next two, that'll do for now. Thursday and Friday, 8 p.m., the next two meetings. And the prayer meetings will be on, as usual, half an hour before at 7:30. And so any time from 7:30 to 8, if you're here, you can join us to pray before each of those meetings at 7:30 onwards in the little prayer room. I want to mention again, as I did last night, the special meeting on Friday night where the Reverend Martin will testify. And appreciate that that's a special meeting, something special which you can bring to someone and say, listen, will you come? The Reverend Martin is testifying. He's got a great testimony. Don't give them any more than that. No spoilers. But you can just say he's got a great testimony and worth coming to hear it. And so use that opportunity even to get people to come on Friday evening where the Reverend Martin will share his testimony. A reminder as well about the inquiry room out there in the hall. That door is open. You'll see that as you leave tonight. But if you want to speak to the Reverend Martin after the meeting is over, as you know, if you've been here already, that door is open and you're more than welcome to go through and have a word in private with our brother. And the only other thing to mention is the private prayer that we've been encouraging at 1 p.m. every day. And please continue to do that and remember it at 1 p.m. to pray for the mission, to pray for the Reverend Martin. Pray for the few nights that remain. Sad to say, we're getting close towards the end now. And so we want you to keep praying right through to the end. Don't get relaxed as we get close to the end, but rather pray with all the more intensity as we come to that point that the Lord will continue working and continue saving in this last few days of mission. We're going to sing another hymn before the Reverend Martin comes to preach. It's 215 years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And then, of course, the chorus speaks of the great mercy of our God, saving such who cared not that he was crucified. And so We pray that you'll even think about the words of this one as we sing it now, standing together, hymn 215.
Invite you please to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, just want to leave a single verse with you. Apologies for those at the front who can see me. I have a bit of a cut on my throat. I was shaving tonight and just going too fast in a hurry, and I've actually cut my throat. My wife didn't do it, I have to tell you that. In fact, she's most likely watching right now. And I know, June, I didn't take the mushrooms, but no chance of cutting my throat. Just cut the self-shaving, very conscious of it, couldn't get to stop bleeding, and I actually brought another shirt with me, just in case, and I went into the men's toilets there to have a look to see if it was bleeding, and the mirrors are up about that height. I nearly had to jump up like that just to see. So they must be very tall people. Men, if you're in that men's toilets, have a look, you see how high those mirrors are. Unbelievable, you'll have to bring them down a wee bit, or else put a wee box there for me to have a little look. So forget about the wee mark on the neck, and hopefully it doesn't start to bleed and go under my shirt, and then the sermon, the message is all gone. You'll be looking, look at that boy there, look at the shape of him, look at the cut of him. But could I just add to the words of welcome that you have received? I know that you've had a very warm welcome every single night, and we know even at the door the gentlemen have been welcoming you, and other folks sitting beside you saying hello, and just sharing some hospitality. And again, we just want to re-emphasise that's all we're doing, and underscore just how glad we are to see you night by night. And you think of it, it's been so long in preparing. And then you've had outreach and you've had seasons of prayer, early morning times of prayer. And then there's the turnaround each week for the parent and toddlers and all the workload that you have and the practices for the singing. And it goes on and on. And then there's also your own daily tasks and your work and your family. And no groceries in, no doubt. And the food, the cupboards are empty. And no doubt you have many other tasks as well. And you could, no doubt, be doing something else. But you've come here tonight and we want to warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name. And if you are a visitor or if this is your first time to the Gospel Mission, well, we thank you for coming and we trust the Lord will richly bless you and your family. And of course, to those that are listening online, there's a very large online community and you communicate with us, you send us text messages and you support and you pray and you join the meetings every night and we trust the Lord will richly bless you and wherever you are listening from and watching, wherever place you are, we trust God will richly bless his word and the gospel to your heart. And if you're saved tonight, or even if you're unsaved, in the building or even online, we pray that God will meet the need of your heart and you will come to Christ and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. It's not too late to invite people, by the way. We've only a few nights left, I know. One Gospel Mission, they decided they would maybe pray about going for a third week. I've been in Gospel Missions where they've gone even for the fourth week. The brethren, they go for months on end, so that's nothing. They think that what we do is small, even if we went for 4 weeks. They go for months on end, and they never stop until the unsaved stop coming in. And even if there was one unsaved in every night, they continue the meetings. They feel the Lord's bringing the unsaved in. We know the unsaved don't come naturally to a meeting. It's contrary to their nature. They will not come of themselves. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you didn't come of your own will. The Lord has brought you in tonight. He has constrained you to come in. And you're here because the Lord is speaking to you. He wants to speak to you tonight. And he's got a word from you. I want to say to you tonight, and I mean this, that I have a word from God for you. I have a word from God for you. And I trust you'll listen. And I trust God will richly bless you and encourage you. And so if you're here for the first time, well, we warmly welcome you. And we trust you will hear the word. And if you're not saved, that you will be spoken to. And God will save your precious, never-dying soul. Now, I am very conscious of time, and I don't usually am, but I am tonight for some reason. But we're looking at one verse of Scripture, and it's only a little phrase from the verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and if you look with me there, please, at the verse 14. It's just that opening phrase where the Apostle Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's that little phrase, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the burden of my message for you this evening. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. With God's word open before us, let's just still our hearts for a few moments as we seek the face of the Lord in prayer and ask help of God in the ministry of the word. Loving Father, it is with joy and thanksgiving that we approach thee once again. We've already met with thee. We've talked to thee about this meeting. We've spread it before thee like Hezekiah. And here we are again, O God, just re-emphasizing our need. We need thee, Lord, thy presence to cheer and to bless. We thank thee for that which has gone on before. We bless thee for the word to the boys and girls in the children's meeting and for the faithful workers there and some who didn't get into the meeting tonight because they're taking the children home. We pray, Lord, you'll bless even the word sown to the little lambs of this flock. And we pray, Lord, that young in life, they, like Timothy, might know the Holy Scriptures which are able to make them wise unto salvation. Now for this meeting, Lord, in the mission, we pray for an intensified sense of the divine presence. Lord, we pray against the devil who'd be here present to snatch away the good seed of the word. He'd be here, O God, to put thoughts into minds, O God, and the demons of hell. We cry that you'll bind the strong man. You'll put a hedge around us as you did with Job, thy servant, and grant that you'll shut us in with thyself. Take away every wandering thought, every distraction. Lord, there are many things already. Perhaps now the preacher's voice is being dulled down. Lord, we pray, Lord, it'll not be the case that you'll bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the messages that have been sung tonight in song by our sister, and also the congregational singing, the offering of prayer, the reading of the text, and now as we come to preach Christ and the gospel, as we lift the little phrase tonight that you've burdened our hearts with, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take us to Calvary and to the place where Christ suffered, bled and died for our sins. And we pray, O God, we will see him as we have never seen Christ before. There we'll see our bleeding sacrifice and know for sure we have peace with God. To this end, Almighty God, I stand as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. Apply the blood, Lord, take away sin, and grant to me now that anointing and that enduement of power from on high. I ask, Lord, for the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and with power. And Father, publicly I take the promised Holy Ghost. I take the power of Pentecost to fill me now to the uttermost. I take, but he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, the central theme of Holy Scripture is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looked forward to that great event with many of its prophecies and its ceremonies and its foreshadowings, finding their ultimate fulfillment in the finished work and in the precious shed blood of the cross. While the New Testament, it looks back on that historical occurrence with much of its teaching given over to explaining the meaning and expounding the message of the cross. You cannot understand your Bible unless you understand it in the light of Christ and him crucified at the cross. Every single type, every offering, every sacrifice, and all the rites and rituals of the Old Testament Jewish economy, they find their full meaning only in the light of the cross work of Christ. I want to tell you that God's plan of salvation, God's means of reconciling himself to sinful, fallen men and women, young people, boys and girls, God's method of rescuing and redeeming the lost souls of Adam's sinful race is the way of the cross. God's love, think of it, God's mercy, God's compassion, his benevolence, his infinite justice, his impeccable righteousness, all gather together and they literally kiss one another at only one place upon planet Earth, and that is at the cross. And sinners, irrespective of class, color or creed, have all been gloriously saved and given eternal life when they have come by faith to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can truthfully say that the cross is the only hope for sinners. It is the ground of triumph for believers. And the cross is the theme, and it is the song and the joy of heaven forevermore. And friend, listen to me. If you miss the cross, you're lost. You're finished. It's over. You're damned and you're doomed if you miss the cross, because the way of the cross leads home. You'll ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross you miss. And listen to me, if you miss the cross, you're lost. And we make no apology this evening for preaching the message of the cross. The only word that you will hear in this mission is one that points you to Christ and to his finished work and the precious shed blood of his cross. The only gospel that you will ever hear in this meeting house, and I can be sure of that, whether it's your own pastor or a visiting preacher, the only gospel that you will hear is the gospel that points you, a sinner, to the cross. The only place where God can be just punishes sin, and the justifier, he pardons the guilty, is at the cross. And if you miss the cross, you're lost. Now I know that sometimes when we preach or pray or we witness to the unconverted, we use a language that we're used to. We understand when little phrases and little cliches that are found in Scripture. We fully understand what we mean by them, but there are some people and they don't have that knowledge. And if I was to mention tonight, if you miss the cross, you're lost, you would say, "Preacher, I don't understand what you mean." Well, can I just clarify something? And it's this. Because, you know, there are some in this world, and even in this province right now, and they distort the meaning of the cross. So what I want to do before I begin in earnest in the burden of my message is to explain to you what the Bible teaches. What Scripture means, what I mean when I say the cross. That's important. Because if I say you need to get to the cross, you need to understand what that means. If I say if you miss the cross, you're lost, you need to understand what I'm talking about and what you may miss and be lost. You see, there's some who take a piece of wood and they carve out an image of it, and they say it's Christ, and it's not. And they place it and they fasten it onto a wooden cross, and they lift it up in a chapel, or they lift it up in a church, and they say it's to aid their worship. And as far as they're concerned, the cross to them is the wood that was fashioned by the hands of individual men or women. But can I tell you something? When the Bible speaks of the cross, it never, now listen to me, it never speaks about the wood that men fashion, but the work that Christ finished. Now, you need to grasp that for this message to do you any good. We are not talking about a piece of timber. We're not talking about the wood of the cross, but the work. It's the work that Christ finished and accomplished. That's what we mean when we say the cross. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? That if you miss the cross, that is, if you're not trusting in the finished work, if you're not resting on an accomplished work at Calvary by the Son of God, if you're not sheltered beneath the blood of the cross, if you do not know Christ as your Savior by coming to trust in His finished work, then you've missed the cross. And you can't get to heaven. You can't be saved. You can't escape the judgment. You cannot escape hell. If you miss the cross, what I mean by the cross is this. Not the wood, but the work. The work Christ finished for guilty sinners. And that He gave His body to untold sorrow and suffering. He shed His life's blood as a payment for sin. And rose from the dead. And I say to you, if you bypass the work of Christ, you're lost. So when I say, if you miss the cross, do you understand what I'm saying? If you bypass the work of the cross, the work of Christ, you're finished. It's over. You're damned. You're doomed. There's no other way God can save you but through the cross. Can I say something else? Some people wear this little symbol around their neck. It's either silver or gold or some precious gem. They sometimes wear it on a little bracelet on their arm. Some have it as a little bangle about their ankle. Some carry it in their back pocket. Some keep it on the mirror of their car. Some keep it in the glove department. Some carry it around with them in their pocket to ward off evil. And somehow this little silver cross that they're wearing, and they carry with them, or they have on a card, or they let it dangle from the mirror of their car, or they have it in their house on the mantelpiece over the clock or over a mirror, and there they have it. And it's to them, it's but a symbol. Can I tell you something? When the Bible speaks of the cross, it never speaks of the cross as a symbol. The Bible speaks of the cross as a sacrifice. And if I was to say to you tonight, you need to get to the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to get to the place where you're trusting in the finished work and in the one great sacrifice for sin at the cross. And if you miss the finished work, if you bypass the sacrifice of Christ and try to get to heaven some other way, you're lost. It's over. You're finished. You're damned and you're doomed. So when I say to you tonight, you need to come to the cross. Don't say to me, preacher, I don't understand that religious jargon that you're talking. You do. I'm not talking about the wood, I'm talking about the work. I'm not talking about the symbol, I'm talking about the sacrifice. And when the Bible speaks of the cross, and when Paul said this, I glory in the cross, he's not talking about the wood, and he's not talking about the symbol. He's glorying in the work that Christ finished. And he's glorying in the sacrifice that Christ made on the behalf of guilty, repentant, believing sinners. And therefore I say to you, if you miss the cross, you're lost. Now, I have taken you on a journey in these meetings to the end of time, Isaiah 63. I have taken you in these meetings to the second coming of Christ, Revelation 6. I have even taken you on a journey to the place the Bible calls hell, Luke chapter 16. By the power of God's Spirit, I trust, with the help of the Lord, I want to take you on a journey to the cross. I want you to come with me tonight. And like the crowd that day sitting down, they watched him there. They want to linger at the cross. And sitting there and standing on the hill of Golgotha, on the slopes of Mount Calvary, let me just let float a question that would just saturate all our minds. Why is the cross the only hope I have? Well, let me try and answer that question for you. The cross is the only hope you have, firstly, because it is the place where sin has been punished. Now, how important that is, bear with me here, for I'm taking you to the cross. But there's a black backdrop to Calvary. There's light, but there's a black backdrop to the cross. It's the place where God has punished sin. There are two places that God punishes sin. One's at Calvary, and the other is hell. God does not just pardon sin, forgive sin, cast it behind his back, forget sin. I told you, I'll tell you again. God punishes sin. There are two places. I've taken you to one of them. Hell. God punishes sin in hell. Two, Calvary. He punishes sin personally on the sinner in hell. God punishes sin. He punishes sin vicariously by means of a substitute, by means of a sacrifice. That's Calvary. On the body of his dear son. Either way, God is just and he must always punish sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot countenance it. He cannot accept it. He cannot compromise with it. He cannot just forgive or forget. God can't do that. He can only do that when it's fully paid for and satisfied, and it's never paid for and never satisfied in hell. But at Calvary, it's different. It's there God forgets, forgives, and pardons sin. Why? Because it's only there, that God has sufficiently punished sin. I want to tell you we're at a wonderful place tonight. It's called Calvary. And can I say to you that the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. There are people in this world, and I've done outreach, I've met people. I met one of the first people in the world that said they'd never sinned. I even find that strange, because even my mates and those that I run about with and those that I chummed around with, my neighbours, my friends, whenever I've talked to them, I've met very few people in this world who really say that they haven't sinned. But I met the first person on earth a number of years ago, when that woman said to me, I've never sinned. Well, I was startled. Because first of all, she had told a lie. And she had just sinned. She has committed her first sin. She told a lie. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says there's no difference. For all have sinned. That means that it puts a circle around us all, doesn't it? I want you to see this. For all have sinned. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all have sinned? I'm asking you. Do you believe now that you're a sinner? Do you? Do you believe that not only that you're a sinner, but your sin deserves hell itself? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your sin shuts you out of heaven? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your sin separates between you and God? Do you believe it? You can never be saved unless you believe that. We make no apology for preaching against sin and preaching the law. I want to tell you something. I have come in for criticism for many things and still do. I still do. I still take criticism from individuals when I preach and preach and preach. And I know it's par for the course. That's true. And yet keep going no matter what happens and no matter what's said. And no matter what's written about you and sent out through the airwaves, and no matter what messages you get or what letters through the post you get about preaching, I want to tell you something. I make no apology about preaching on sin and preaching the law. That's where you start, you know. That's where you start. The salvation means nothing. The cross means nothing. If you don't understand the danger you're in, as we heard our brother expound and our sister sing, in sin. I want to tell you, friend, John summarizes what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law. And we need to face our sin. And listen to me, we need not be afraid to look at our sin tonight if we keep an eye on the cross. Don't you be afraid to look at your life and your sin and feel your guilt so long as you keep an eye to the cross. It's there God has punished sin. It's there justice has been served high and satisfied upon sin. It's there fire from God has fallen and will never fall again on those who stand at the cross. They trust in the finished work. I want to tell you, friend, whether you like it or not, and you may not, the law of God is the standard by which we judge sin. You don't judge sin by looking at someone else, because all you become is better than someone else. And if you compare yourself with me, then you're pretty righteous. But that's all you are, better than me. That's all you are, better than me. That's all you can truthfully say. Well, I've never been where you have been. I've never done the things you have done. But that's all you can say. I'm not your standard. It's the law of God. And I haven't time to expound that law tonight to you in this gospel mission. But I can say this. In the light of God's law, you stand condemned. You stand guilty. You stand deserving now of the lowest hell. And listen, if you were to fall into hell now, and so was I when I was before I was saved, if I was to fall into hell, we would have to say God is just and he's righteous because our sin deserves it. That's not a popular message today. One man was told, he was a preacher, and he was told by a lady in his congregation, you need to tone it down on sin. That's what the woman said to him. And he says, madam, I want you to come in here. And he brought her into the minister's room. Now, I don't know why he had this in his minister's room, but he did. He had a poison in his minister's room. I don't know why he had it. But he says, madam, I want you to come in here. And I want you to look. He says, you see that bottle? Do you know what that says? And she says, I do. And she called out the poison. And he says, would you like me to take the label off that? Would you? Would you like me now to take the label off that and write instead essence of peppermint? No, you can't do that. It's poison. Well, there you are. You want me to change the label on sin? Is that what you want me to do? To tell people it's only a little mistake. It's only a little flaw in your character. And sure, God loves you. And he just puts your sin under the carpet. And sure, his love is bigger than your sin. And he'll overlook it. And sure, you're trying your best. And sure, you're better than that preacher in the life he lived. I told you. In the eyes of God before the law. Now listen to this. One woman took great exception to what I just about to say to you. One lady was very irate. We did our gospel literature. And we called the gospel tract, we called it One Sin, One Step, and One Savior. And she took great exception to the first point, one sin. Because in that gospel message we wrote this, one sin will keep you out of heaven. And she was raging. One sin! And of course we elaborated, how many sins have you committed? One sin, friend. That's all Adam committed in the garden, was one sin. He wasn't excluded from the presence of God after 30 million sins. One act of disobedience. That's all it was. One sin. Thrust Adam out of the presence of God, out of the garden of paradise. And Adam became a fallen creature bound for hell. One sin. One sin shuts you out of heaven. One sin, my friend, one sin separates between you and God. I'll go further. The Bible says one sin will damn your soul in hell. How many sins have you committed? Every one of them deserving of hell. Every one of them must be punished, either in the body of Christ by faith or in hell personally. Now, I know we've painted a very dark picture, and I could have elaborated, and I'm not. But I want to tell you how wonderful the place to which we have taken you tonight, the cross. It's the place where sin has been punished. It's the place where God laid the iniquity of us all upon his blessed Son, as Isaiah tells us. It's a place where God's fiery wrath has been poured out. And I said this before, I'll say it again. It's the first time in history. The first time in the offering of a sacrifice before God where there was a reversal of what actually happened. In the old Jewish economy, the animal sacrifice was on the altar and the fire burned beneath it and the fire consumed it and the fire continued to burn and they stoked the fire and they lit the fire and they kept the fire fueled. And then they put on another sacrifice and another one. They offered a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. I want to tell you something. In a single month, they offered hundreds of lambs, never mind other animals, and the fire burned, and the fire was never to go out. Never to go out. And even when God himself, on Mount Carmel, and on other occasions, sent fire down from heaven, the fire consumed the sacrifice, and the fire fell again. It fell again. And it fell again, and it burned again. The old Jewish economy could not save. It only pointed and pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ offered for sin that one sacrifice, the fire of God fell upon Christ. And for the first time, and the sacrificial system of the old Jewish economy, the sacrifice consumed the fire. And those that stand at Calvary, the fire of God will never touch you. Those who come to the cross, do you know where they come to? They come to the place where the fire's already burned. I know there are many claims to this discovery. But the American Indian, I believe, were the first to master the prairie fire. Whenever they saw on the horizon smoke and they saw the color of the sky turn bright orange, they knew that miles from their encampment, the grass was on fire. And so what they did, they ran toward the flames. That's what they did. They ran toward the flames and they set on fire the grass toward the fire. And whenever a mile or so of ground was burned up, they gathered all their children and all their family and all their tents and all their belongings. And they stood in the ashes and they told their children, "You're safe. Don't be worried. You can see the fire in the distance, but don't be worried." And here's what they told their children. He says, "You're safe because you're standing now in these charred remains where the fire has already burned, and that fire will never touch you." I say to you, sinner, when you come to the cross, you come to the place where the fire of God has already burned. And it's there that it was extinguished on the body of Christ in that one great sacrifice for sin. The flames of hell will continually burn and consume the offering to justice. But at Calvary, the fire is extinguished and the guilt of sin is extinguished. and you have peace with God. How wonderful the place to which the Holy Ghost has brought you tonight. He has brought you to the cross and to the sorrows and sufferings and sacrifice of his own dear Son. Would you not take him now as your Savior? Would you not receive him by faith into your heart and into your life? Would you not stand now spiritually at Calvary and know that he has taken the sinner's place? He has died the just for the unjust. And will you not tell the Lord you're sorry for your sin and repent of it and invite him into your heart to be your own and personal Savior? Can I say secondly, why is the cross the only hope you have? It's the place where sin was punished, but can I say it's the place where salvation was purchased? There are those tonight who go to the baptismal font and they think that's the place where their water will wash away their sin. They genuinely believe that. Now you say to me, well, why do you always preach about baptism and confirmation? Sure, you people don't really practice some of those things and so on and so on. And they tell us, you know, you don't really need to be hitting that nail on the head. Well, I met someone recently, and I mean this year. And that person said to me, I quote, about her children. And she said these words, you know, they've been baptized and they've been confirmed. And surely that's got to do them good. I was horrified to think that a mother would protect her children with the water of baptism and the rite of confirmation. But she did. And she was dead earnest. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. Baptism will not wash away your sin. Confirmation will not make you a child of God. There's no such thing as baptism or regeneration. I passed through all those rites and rituals as a child and as a young person. It said this, saying, dearly beloved, that this child is now baptized. It says, saying, dearly beloved, that this child is regenerate, is the actual wording of the prayer book. Seeing then, and it says this, the priest shall say, after the rite of baptism, seeing then that this child is regenerate, born again through baptism, they teach it. They believe it. That's why they're so hard to evangelize, because they believe that salvation is in their baptism. And if it's not in their baptism, then it's in their confirmation, where they're confirmed in the Christian faith and the vows that godparents made on their behalf. I've been through it all. I've been through that system. I have every right to talk about it. I passed through it. I foolishly believed in those things myself and felt that I was a child of God and sure of heaven, for I was baptized and I was confirmed. How wrong I really was. I want to tell you, my friend, there's no salvation in your church or mine. I tell you, it cannot be gained or merited by good works or charitable giving or religious duties. There's nothing you can offer to God tonight. Nothing. There's nothing you can give to the Lord tonight. There's no life of goodness or righteousness. There's no reformation of character. Listen, you can give up all your sins tonight. You can stop drinking, smoking, gambling, blaspheming, cursing. You can do away with the lusts of the flesh. You can stop all of these things, but I'll tell you, it'll not make you any better. It'll not make you any more acceptable to God. It'll not. I want to tell you something. If you offer that to God, the Bible tells me, listen to me, it's like offering to God a filthy rag. And those who study the Hebrew, I'm not going to mention it. Look at it yourself. It's not just a filthy rag. It's worse than that. If you study the Hebrew, I don't want to mention it with young people and maybe children present. I don't want to mention. It's like offering to God that as a ground of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you miss the cross, do you understand that? If you miss the cross, you're lost. It's at the place called Calvary that Christ purchased eternal salvation. We call it this. Two things we call it. One, he took my place. He was my substitute. There on the cross, Christ took all of my filthy, hell-deserving, undeserving sins. And he bore the undiluted wrath of God on his sinless, perfect body in order to pay the price for me. And not only did he take my punishment, but he also took my penalty. Christ had to die. The wages of sin is death. Christ must die, had to die. And he died an horrific death, but he died. He gave up the ghost himself of his own volition. Why? For the price of sin was death. And Christ died for the ungodly. And Christ died for sinners. And Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Can you remain obstinate, stubborn and proud, and unwilling to repent in the light of the place to which the Lord has brought you? How hard your heart must be. How callous is your mind and spirit if you wish this meeting over, this preacher to be silent, a door open till you get home. I want to tell you the Lord has you here and he has brought you to the only place where sin can be punished sufficiently. And he's brought you to the only place where salvation was purchased. I want to tell you of a true story here. And you don't have to take my word for it, although I'm telling you the truth. You can go home tonight. And you can go to YouTube. And you can type in John Griffiths. In fact, you should do it. There are short films and little mini videos you can watch that have well documented what I'm about to tell you. In fact, you can watch little mini films of it. This very incident that I'm about to tell you. It was Oklahoma in the 1920s. And John Griffiths was in his early 20s, newly married and full of optimism. In fact, he had also been blessed with a beautiful little boy. He called him Greg. But then in 1929 came what is known as the Great Stock Market Crash. And John's dreams crashed in 1929 with all his investments lost. Along with his wife and his little boy Greg, who was now 8 years of age, they headed east, making their way along the edge of the Mississippi River. And there he found a job where he was in a control tower. He pushed the lever and the huge arms of the bridge opened up and they allowed the ships and the boats and the vessels to sail down or up the Mississippi River. And then he pulled the lever back. And the big arms of that bridge came down and the Memphis Express and many other trains would have come along those bridges. He knew when to push the lever. He knew when to draw the lever back. He opened that bridge and he closed that bridge. He allowed the boats to go by and he allowed the train to pass. One day he brought his little boy Greg to see how he operated manually the huge bridge. He brought him into that crow's nest, so to speak. And he showed his little boy, and the little boy was able to put his hand on the lever. And he's able to pull back the lever and watch the bridge open up. And then the father said to Greg, "We'll go on to the catwalk, and we'll sit a bit, and we'll have our lunch, and we'll watch all the boats going down the Mississippi River." Sitting there, taking their lunch, just chatting to his little boy, spending precious time with him. Suddenly he was startled by the whistle of a train. Looking at his watch, he immediately realized that he had sat too long. Within minutes, the 104 Memphis Express with over 400 passengers was about to pass. And the bridge was up. The bridge was up. You can actually watch the video played out by actors. This is a true story. And he said to his little boy, "Greg, sit there. Greg, sit there. Daddy needs to go and bring the bridge down for the train." And he raced up to the control tower. And as usual, he looked down to see if there were any boats coming before he would lower the bridge. And as he always did as well, he looked into the giant machine and the cogs to make sure nothing was blocking before he pushed the lever. And when he looked down into the cogs, to his horror, the body of his little boy, Greg, was lying among the tons of steel. He had realized the boy followed his father, had slipped, and had fallen into the cogs. He thought in an instant of time, "I could get a rope or a ladder and get down and take him out." But he knew right away, "No, I haven't time." He knew that the only other option would be to hide his face in his arms and pull the lever. and save 400 people, and yet crush his own little boy Greg under those tons of steel. A turmoil. And the next thing, he put his head under his arm, and he grabbed that lever, and he pulled it down. I want to tell you something, friends. The train came flying past. He says he lifted his tear-stained eyes and he looked through the windows. It was going that fast, he couldn't see everyone, but he noticed some were drinking tea, some were reading newspapers. He records that not a single person looked out the window. And I think on one occasion, on one of the illustrations I read, he shouted to them, "Does he not care that I sacrifice my son for you?" It's well documented that he gave the life of his boy Greg for 400 passengers. But I want to tell you, but greater by far was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent and gave his only begotten Son, and Christ came who is God blessed forevermore, and on the cruel cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ underwent the most intense sorrow and suffering. He endured our hell literally, really, truly, in his own body there on the tree. Christ was crushed beneath the cogs of divine justice when all the sin of all his believing, repentant people were laid on him. And God spared not his own Son. God didn't compromise with his wrath. God didn't tone down his anger. The Bible tells me that the undiluted wrath of God fell upon our sin when his body was crushed beneath the tons of divine justice. And it was for sin, in order to purchase salvation for guilty sinners like us. And listen to me. I believe we talk about seven cries from the cross. They talk about the seven, and we have seen the series, we have listened to the series, the seven cries from the cross. Can I tell you something? There was an eighth cry. There was an eighth cry from the cross. It's recorded for us in the book of Lamentations, in chapter 1 and 12. And it's the words of Christ from the cross. And Christ says tonight to you, sinner, because you're passing by the cross. You're at the cross tonight, and the Lord says, "Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you?" Does the cross mean nothing to you tonight? Nothing. Is your heart not stirred? Is it not moved? Is your conscience not pricked? Is there no love, no affection, no concern in your mind and your soul for the Son of God who suffered and bled and died alone and paid the price for sin? And listen, he offered to God a perfect sacrifice, and he endured the wrath of God upon his own body for sin. Is it nothing to you? Can you walk out tonight and say, "It means nothing to me, preacher, what happened to Christ? Nothing." Is that true? Is that really true? Is that you? Is it? Come on, is that you? Have we exposed your heart tonight? What a wicked heart that must be, that could remain obstinate and unregenerate and ungraced and ungodly without a care, without a thought, without a concern that your sin will take you to hell. But if you come to Christ, you will discover that all of your sins have been perfectly met or found and punished on the body of God's dear Son. You see, friends, it's a wonderful place to which we have brought you. It's the only place where sin can be punished sufficiently. It's the only place where salvation was purchased. And I know my points are not watertight for those who are Bible students like our brother and maybe Stephen and a few others. It's the only place where sinners can be pardoned. I'll try and get the knife through those tiny crack between those points. It's the only place where sinners can be pardoned. There's no other place God knows where he can be just. He punishes sin. And the justifier, he pardons the guilty, but at the cross. And friend, if you get to the cross, do you know what I'm saying, don't you? You know what that phrase means now. If you come by faith and believe that Christ died on the cross for you, that he suffered for you, and that he endured the wrath of God for you, if you believe that, that's what it means to come to the cross. And you need to get to the cross tonight, because it's the way of the cross that leads home. I was over in Glasgow preaching a number of years ago, although I preached quite a bit in Glasgow and in the surrounding districts. But I said to the preacher who I was staying with that day, I said, would you do me a favor? Would you bring me to Glasgow Cross? And he says, I will, but I know why you want to go there. Now, Glasgow Cross is not too far from Parkhead, which is Glasgow Celtic's football ground. And he says to me, I don't think you want to go to Parkhead. I wonder why he thought that. I'm not a bigot. I don't care who beats Celtic. As long as they're beat. No, I'm only jesting. I'm only jesting. The Lord has taken that away from me. But I says, I want to go to Glasgow Cross. And he says, I know why. He says, I've used the illustration myself. And he took me to Glasgow Cross and we stood there and we reflected upon it. Two young children many years ago, two, a little girl and boy, brother and sister were lost in the city of Glasgow. A policeman found them. He was able then to chat to them. But he couldn't understand where they lived. And they explained where they lived, but it meant nothing to him. And he said to those children, is there anywhere in Glasgow that you know? And if we were to get there, you could find your way home. And they didn't know anywhere. And he mentioned to those two children, after naming every place in Glasgow, do you know Glasgow Cross? And instantly the children says, yes, we know it. And he took them and he says, will you be able to find your way home from here? And he was able to guide the policeman to their home. And the illustration goes on. I'm sure you've got it already. If you get the sinner to the cross, you'll find your way home to heaven. But the way of the cross leads home. In a city in North America, a Christian policeman directing traffic, he was always asked, shouted to by tourists, excuse me, sir, could you tell us where the gates of hell are? Why was he asked that? Excuse me, sir, could you tell us where the gates of hell are? Whenever he was able to come off duty or get even a little moment where the traffic was less, he would have said, yes, I can. I know it well. It was a public house. Let me tell you something. It was well named, wasn't it? The gates of hell. And many, a young man, I can name the pubs in Northern Ireland, have met the gates of hell in those places. And have been done to death in the act of sin. And I can name the very places. They're on my mind, they're on my tongue now. I see them, I pass them, they're still in existence. And I've watched young men go out into eternity. What I believe is a place called the Gates of Hell. It was a public house. It was an infamous place. And every tourist, whenever they were in that city, they always wanted to go and see this pub called the Gates of Hell. Now, this was a Christian policeman. And he says, now, I want to give you the directions because you're not too far from it, just down that street. But listen to me what I'm about to say. Just as you're going there down that road, there's a little Baptist church. Now, you have to pass that Baptist church and then you'll come to that pub. But let me just give it a little clearer. The Baptist church is called Calvary Baptist. Now, remember what I said to you. You just go by that place called Calvary and you'll come to the gates of hell. How true that was. It was a witnessing too. If you bypass the cross, you're lost. And you'll come to the gates of hell. Now, preacher, you have told me about the cross. You have told me what it means and I understand it. But how do I get to the cross? That's a good question. That's a good question. How do I come to the cross? How do I get to that place? How do I get to the place where I trust, where I believe, where I receive? Well, can I tell you, friend? First of all, you must take the pathway of confession. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Now, where does he forgive? At the cross. You see, the first step is confession. The first step is repentance. That's the first step that takes you in the direction to the cross, where God will lead you to the finished work and the sacrifice of the cross. But no, you must come the pathway of confession, but you must come calling. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you've got to call on the Lord for mercy. You've got to call upon God to forgive and to pardon and to put away your sin on the merit, on the ground of the finished work and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But you must come believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. So come confessing. Come calling. Come believing. But you must come now. You must come now, friend, for behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I want to tell you, I must needs go home by way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Now remember, if you miss the cross, you're lost. Don't bypass Calvary. You'll only come to the gates of hell. But come to the cross tonight. Trust in the finished work. Rest on the one great sacrifice for sin. And receive Christ and all of his fullness and sufficiency. And in his salvation, God will accept you, pardon and forgive you, and give you eternal life. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll ask our brother Mr. Hamilton to come and he'll close with a hymn. Thank you.
Our closing hymn is 227. 227. And the Reverend Martin has painted that picture so clearly for us tonight. That cross. This hymn tells us that Jesus is passing this way. Passing this way today. He said before he preached that you haven't come here by your own will, but you've come here by the will of God. By his influence, by his drawing power. And now is a time of opportunity. Jesus is passing this way. And as he has said, and I won't repeat it again any more than this, you need to go the way of the cross. It's the way that leads home. Let's sing verse 1 and verse 2 of this hymn, Standing Now, Jesus is Passing This Way. For prayer. And it reminds you of the inquiry room there. It's Christ you need. It's that way of his cross that you need to travel. But if you have questions tonight, you have something that you're troubled about and you want help, you can speak to the Reverend Martin. He's more than happy to help you tonight. But all we say is don't pass by. Don't let the opportunity go. Jesus is passing this way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks tonight again for the solemnity of this meeting. We give thanks tonight not because we love to be solemn, but we love for the Spirit of God to speak. We believe you have been speaking. Tonight we pray that you will show some sinner that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How wonderful the cross is. How wonderful the work of Christ is. Open blind eyes to see. enable hearts to believe, bring them confessing, bring them calling, bring them believing. We ask and we pray with hearts full of faith tonight that you will do the work. Amen.